Well, how many of you have ever heard of Charles Dickens? You've heard that name? Yeah, most of you, the rest of you slept through English class when you went to high school? I did, I know that. Well, one of his most famous works is A Christmas Carol, right? Scrooge, the three ghosts, right? Jacob Marley, yeah, and Tiny Tim saying, God bless us everyone. That's pretty familiar, right? I remember when I watched that as a kid, I think it was Mr. Magoo that played Scrooge. And the ghost just scared me. I mean, I was scared by those ghosts. Anyway, I've gotten over that. But Dickens wrote another well-known work. Maybe you've read it, maybe you haven't. It's called A Tale of Two Cities. And the very first line of that novel reads this: it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. You know, that line pretty much sums up the conditions of the world that Jesus was born into. On the one hand, there was relative peace throughout the Roman Empire, what scholars call the Pax Romana. The world was also united by a common language, not Latin, which is what the Romans spoke, but Greek. And Greek was the basis of the New Testament that was subsequently written. And then the Romans had built a very extensive road system that vastly improved travel between different parts of the empire. And that, of course, helped facilitate the proclamation of the gospel several decades later. But this was also a time when the Jewish nation was severely oppressed by taxation and harsh treatment by the Romans. The leadership of Israel was also in the hands of ungodly people such as Herod the Great. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel, sought to line their pockets and enrich themselves at the expense of the people. So it was into this world that Jesus was born, to a dirt poor couple from Nazareth who were forced to travel by decree of Caesar, near the end of Mary's pregnancy, to the city of Bethlehem, only to discover there was no suitable place for them to even lay their heads, let alone give birth to their firstborn. And the only persons who were privileged to witness this birth were a couple of despised shepherds, and later on, some Gentiles, some foreigners, who in their search for Jesus inadvertently gave way to the slaughter of all the innocents of Bethlehem. It was truly the best of times and the worst of times. Sadly, 2,000 years later, Christmas continues to be the best of times and the worst of times for some. On the one hand, most of us enjoy the decorations, the festivities, the music. Although I told my wife I'm getting tired of hearing Karen Carpenter and Amy Grant all the time. Let's try something new. As much as we like those CDs, we like, you know, the exchange of gifts. We like getting together with family that perhaps we haven't seen in a while, and just the general feeling of goodwill that tends to prevail at this time of the year. On the other hand, Christmas can be a time of loneliness for a lot of people. It can be a time of renewed family squabbles or plans for the holidays that have gone awry. Christmas reminds us of losses that we've incurred in the past, maybe many years ago. I just heard before this service that someone many of you know, Denny Hotstetter, went to be with the Lord this afternoon, Christmas Eve. His widow, his wife, Louise, will have to live with that now, that memory, for the rest of her life, unfortunately. Christmas reminds us of things we wish we had, but don't have, and perhaps will never have. And for still others, Christmas raises the specter of that dreaded pink slip. Why is it that companies wait till Christmas or after Christmas to lay off so many workers? What can we do? What can we do to seek to make Christmas the best of times, despite some of the things that I've already mentioned? Well, for those of us who profess to follow Christ, there really is only one answer. And as much as we try to keep Christ in Christmas, we too can succumb and get caught up in the hustle and bustle and the more materialistic aspects of this season. But something we can begin to do and continue to do, even after Christmas is long over, is throughout the year, savor and treasure the divine gift that we have been given, the one gift that really matters, the one gift that can radically transform our hearts and our lives, not just now, but till Jesus comes. You know, some people spend a lot of time and effort and money trying to find that just right gift, that one special gift for a loved one, and there's nothing wrong with that. It certainly shows their love for that person. But do we also realize the extent to which God went to provide us with the gift that exceeds all gifts? More than 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah famously declared, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then that first Christmas morning, the angel appeared to the shepherds. He said, "For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." But do we really understand? Do we really understand all that is contained in this special gift that has been given to us? I recently came across a devotional written by Paul Tripp. Some of you have heard of him. I'm not going to read the entire devotional, but listen to these words. He says, "You have been given Christ." That's what the prophet said. That's what the angel said. "And in being given Christ, you have been given life. You don't need to search for meaning and purpose. You don't need to search for identity. You don't need to look for something to give you the inner sense of well-being that every person seeks. You don't have to wonder if you'll ever be loved. You don't have to wonder if you'll ever have what you need to face what will be on your plate today. You don't have to worry about your future. You will never be left to the limited range of your own resources. You will never be left alone. There is always someone who understands you and offers you the help that you need. You don't have to worry about whether your wrongs will be forgiven and your weaknesses greeted with patience and grace. You don't have to worry because you have a Savior who has invaded your life with His grace and has made you the place where He dwells." Wow. You think you could find something on Amazon that could top that? Probably not. And yet, how often do we settle for something else to replace, to substitute for what Jesus can only provide? How often do we seek to find purpose and meaning and identity and happiness through some created thing or person, rather than through the very one who not only created us, but redeemed us by shedding His blood for our sins? So as you prepare to celebrate Christmas tomorrow, and I can hear some can't wait, I want you to purpose, I want you to purpose afresh to make it the best of times. And the way you do that, by God's grace, is by making Jesus the one and only gift you will truly cherish. And if you do that tomorrow and the next day and until he calls him to yourself, I guarantee you, not only Christmas, but your whole life will never be the same.